Welcome all of you here. This is the 13th Sunday after Pentecost. Also those of you that have joined us on our Facebook Live and via our phone patch. We're going to open our service this morning with song number 390, How Firm a Foundation, number 390.
Thank you. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, shall we give thanks and pray. Our Heavenly Father, you who are the Eternal One, and yet the great I Am, who met Moses in the burning bush, the present one, the one who occupies eternity, yet has condescended to us today and has given us another day where we are able to come and worship you and to hear your word. We ask that since you are the present one, we would be able to, as Paul says, to forget those things that are behind. I press onward, forward, to the prize of the high calling. Give us this grace, dear Lord, to live today, the day that we have, and by faith then we trust our futures, our families, all of our lives into the hand of the one who graciously loved us and gave himself for us. Reveal this liberal heart of the Savior this day to us, who is so wide in his thinking and broad in his way, and yet has described his life as a narrow way. Give us this spirit that we would understand who Jesus is, the Jesus of the Bible, and that as we bow our knee to the speaking of his word, and later at your table, we would recognize you as the one who truly is worthy of all our honor, praise, and glory, that we would give you. You are the possessor of all, and that we would find our rest in you from all the issues of life that swirl around us. Be with those who seemingly we have a myriad of issues to do with physical health and loneliness. We pray for those, but the most we would pray for is still that the call of the gospel would be responded to, and the words, "What must I do to be saved?" would once more be heard in our land and in our churches. We thank you for our country that seems to be wobbling in many ways, and yet we so honor the founding fathers who had this idea of freedom that is truly based in the freedom that we find in Christ Jesus, that you have forgiven our sins. We thank you for this great salvation you have given to us, and we anticipate the word that our brother is to speak to us. Hear us as we pray as Jesus himself taught us. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's continue with number 208. Jesus loves even me.
Thank you.
The assigned psalm for today is the first psalm. It's on page 430 in the Pew Bible. Very familiar psalm. And though this psalm is not credited directly to David, the sweet poet of Bethlehem, yet it sounds like he wrote it. So the first psalm in the name of Jesus. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Is there anything more desirable than to have the blessing of the Lord upon us and our families, as we journey through this life? What more would there be? It's an endless source of blessing. It's like the river of grace that proceeds from the throne, and it's just a continual flow of goodness that the Lord gives unto us by his grace. Is described as this blessing that is described here. As so many times is the Bible, the Old Testament, first of all, describes that which is that the godly person doesn't do. He doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful. So it delineates clearly between that, yes, there are godly people and ungodly people. We're so, in this modern age, we're so all-inclusive, we sometimes hesitate to say that, yes, there are ungodly people. And so the Old Testament seems like it's a little more blunt on how do we treat these people? We certainly meet them at work and in society at large, and it's kind of like reminding us as when we were parents, and then when we had parents who taught us, it was almost, and all parents juggle that, how do we describe that there's bad people out there? And don't listen to them. And it almost sounds like we're in a situation, a law, that these people are the bad people, we're the good people, and don't have anything to do with the bad people. Well, this is cleared up in the New Testament, where it just isn't quite like that. The Lord, the God of glory, sent his Son to die and to love that world, those ungodly ones, the ones who we don't sit in the council of, and we don't stand with them, we don't listen to them, we don't imitate their lifestyle, and certainly not their language that comes out of their mouth. There's a difference between the Christian, the godly one, and the ungodly. I think I'm preaching to the choir there. Most of us know what that is, those who have set foot in the workaday world. And so, yet it goes right quickly to the benefits of the godly person. His delight is in the law of the Lord. Oh, how we delight in God's ways, in His law. He said, "You shall love the Lord thy God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." We delight in that when we have come to the point that there's not a bone in my body that can fulfill any of that. I can't do it, and yet we see Jesus who fulfilled that. He obeyed that to the letter. We can't come close, especially the one of loving our neighbor as ourself. Nobody can do that, but Jesus did it. And so all of these ways of the Lord then become sweet to us. We see no problem in honoring our father and our mother. We see no problem in the blessing of being faithful to our spouses. And we just want to earn what we have and respect the property of others. Who can find any problem with any of that? And we see the depth and the riches that we have in the ways of the Lord. He describes that as a tree planted by the rivers of water, that the godly person is like that. We have plenty of large trees in the Pacific Northwest here, and we have an idea of what this is, how the tree is nourished, and the promise that there is for you and yours, you and your acquaintances, your loved ones, that your leaf will not wither, and whatsoever you do will prosper. And this prospering really has to do with how the Lord decides to prosper you. We have an idea of how I have an idea how I should be prospered, but it's obvious the Lord has a different idea than what I have. But every Christian comes to the end of their life as they put their head on their pillow and they say, "God, you've been so good to me. You're way too, I don't deserve any of this." And that's just a sermon of God's grace to us, how faithful He is to us and gives us, delights in giving us the kingdom. Then it goes quite into the ungodly. The ungodly are not so, but the chaff which the wind drives away. Every time I get to this one, I repeat it. It's in Spanish, the word is not chaff. We understand what chaff is. It's when wheat is harvested, the rest of that stuff is chaff. I think I got that pretty straight. I'm sure there'd be some farmer that would correct me. But in Spanish, it says that it's tamo, and that means the little fiber that falls under a loom when fabric is being woven on an old-fashioned loom. And if you look under a loom, that stuff is light. Chaff is pretty heavy duty compared to this stuff that's underneath a loom in the process of weaving. And that's what the ungodly is. How much different is there between that and a tree with the roots going down into the soil, being supported by its roots into the ground? The promises of God are from the beginning to the end, and they're for you, They're for me, and by faith we understand these, we appropriate them to ourselves, and we enjoy the blessings of salvation now and always. Let's continue with hymn number 180A, Take My Life and Let It Be.
To greet you with the grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. May He be with you not only this day, but ever henceforth. Amen. This is a special day, as I mentioned earlier. We are blessed as God's people to have a word that reaches out to us, that supplies for us, that brings to us that which we cannot do for ourselves. You know, we have been witnesses to baptism. And, you know, the young child, Grace, as she was brought there, she came because of the faith that her parents had, because they trusted in the word that brings us direction to baptize. But I don't believe that she is without faith, because God is the giver of faith. And we remember how the word tells us that He took a little child and He said that, you know, except you enter into the kingdom of heaven as a little child. You know, that would exclude many adults that were not brought to this word until later on in life. And I don't believe that Jesus was speaking of a little child in a physical sense. But He was speaking of that gift that God brings when He supplies unto us that gift of faith, to be able to trust what the word supplies through our entire lifetime. You know, that song that we just sang, Take My Life and Let It Be. You know, what a marvelous gift that is to be able to submit unto God, to submit ourselves to a place where, you know, we don't know the direction, we don't know the outcome in a natural sense. Sometimes those journeys are very difficult, the trials that come. Many have faced persecution simply by believing and because they confess the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But God has a marvelous work when He works within the heart, as He does through our lifetime, as we come to experience. You know, we can look back and we can see the love that has enfolded us in our younger days. You know, those of us that are older, we can look back and we can know that our parents loved us, not just in a natural sense. You know, especially the gift that we have is that we have been loved, you know, in our families. But the blessing that we have is they loved us eternally. They cared for our living soul, and because God has created that, He is the one that is the gardener and the caregiver for the soul that He has created within us. And it is through the power of this word, through the gospel, that we come to know and experience the goodness of God and His love towards us. So the gift that we have is that we can turn to the Word. We can turn to something that you know, God has caused to be written. You know, and I still marvel at the gift we have that this Word was, as it was recorded, it was, you know, on parchments. It was recorded over centuries and millenniums, and you know, the Jews were given a desire to be meticulous and direct in their copying and you know, and so forth. You know, if it was written today, how fast would AI change things? It would be instant. And so we have a word that is sure. It's unchangeable because God has established it that way for us. We don't have to worry is this really what was written? We can trust that what God has given in the word is that which will remain for eternity. I'm going to vary from our normal, or perhaps sometimes we use the word tradition of following the church calendar for today. You know, I do dearly appreciate the calendar. I have more and more, as the years have gone by, it gives us a continuity. It gives us four different portions of the Word that are able to speak to our hearts. But today I'm going to turn to the second chapter of the book of Ephesians. We're going to read the first 18 verses. That's found on page 863 in your pew Bible. I spent some time in prayer and in meditation onto what portion of the word to speak, to be able to read this morning. And I seem to keep going back to the second chapter of Ephesians. I know that one of the blessings we have is one of the calendar texts is typically in the epistles. And, you know, the gospels bring us the story of Jesus. His disciples recorded it as Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John recorded the events that took place. And His words were recorded, and we see in, you know, as the book of Acts records the early church as it went forward in time in a natural sense, and the Apostle Paul, who wrote this letter to the Ephesians, was one of those that is very prominent in the book of Acts. It's primarily Peter and Paul in the book of Acts, but the other disciples were a participant there also and journeyed with these disciples. And these epistles that were written are letters to believers, their counsel, their direction. And they're also very much a part of what the foundational word is as far as the gospel is concerned. You know, because as the church experienced things through time, they begin to have questions and they moved even sometimes in different directions. And these epistles were written to draw God's people into a focus. Not the focus of the writer, the Apostle Paul, or whether it was Peter or John or James or Jude, ones that were there that were part of these epistles, but to draw our focus onto the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, and that's the blessing is why these letters were canonized into the volume of Scripture, is because they have the focus that is continuous within the Old Testament also. You know, that gift that we have in knowing who Jesus Christ is. So we're going to read, as I mentioned, the first 18 verses of chapter 2 of Ephesians, reading in Jesus' name. "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherein he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, but we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometime were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one and broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Amen. It's hard to know sometimes where to stop with the Apostle Paul. The Greek that it was written in is known, and Paul was known for a lot of run-on sentences. I have to go through and put an extra little color on where the periods are in the statements. But, I mean, they can be broken down and taken, you know, statements in part also. But, you know, it's just so amazing when God has left a word that is able to speak to us here and, you know, 2,000 years later, you know, the gift that he's given is that this word is a living word. It's a word that is eternal, doesn't change, and as we've already mentioned. And it brings to us the reconciliation that God has brought between, first of all, between himself and mankind, you know, in sending his son. You know, he sent his son to die. You know, and the gift is that by faith we receive that. You know, faith is the medium that draws us to this place of knowing who God is. You know, if we're going to perceive God with our minds, with our natural minds, you know, we're going to have such a varied direction, aren't we? You know, we're going to each have our own little opinions and ideas. But God and his word explains who he is. You know, and the Spirit draws this word into our hearts and unites us with this word. You know, the writer to the Hebrew tells us so beautifully in his, I believe it's the 7th chapter, that he speaks of that which, you know, God himself has supplied unto us, the work that this word and the Spirit do. At the end of chapter 6, he says that is there, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. You know, this fact that there's two things that are immutable, that God cannot lie, that is his word and his spirit. Jesus Christ and his spirit, because, you know, we're told by the gospel writer John that Jesus Christ is the word. You know, he's the logos, the living word that is not only evident in the New Testament, but throughout the Old Testament. That thread that continues from Genesis to Revelation is that word which is able to secure our hearts and our lives. You know, and Paul, in opening this letter to the Ephesians, you know, it's written, it's one of the prison epistles. He wrote it when he was in jail. Paul was twice in Rome. He was in jail. He visited this congregation in Ephesus. He had been a part of the establishment there of this congregation. You know, he knew the people there. You know, the Ephesus was the seat of Greek learning. It was their learning and science. So there was a lot of different winds and ideas that blew through that city and through the individuals that lived in that city. You know, and Paul, having established the word, who Christ was, you know, he opens the first chapter reminding those people. And I think it's a good reminder for us also. You know, he said, "It is grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." In other words, God has brought us to a place that is beyond what this world has to offer. The perhaps we could call it the assault of the world that is against the believer. You know, the Luther put it so well when he said that we have a threefold enemy: the devil, the world, and our own flesh. You know, those things that want to combat the faith that God instills within the heart. And he reminds us that it is God who has established us, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. You know, this is God's intent and purpose for us. You know, this is God's intent and purpose for grace. For each one of us who have come to that place of baptism, you know, it's a place that we can look to and see, this is God, what God has established. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Doesn't say that he believes not and isn't baptized will be damned. But it's unbelief that removes humanity from knowing the one true God. And Paul understood that. He understood the difficulties that there were in man-made religion and in establishing his own righteousness. You know, he tells us that in further epistles. You know, and so he wants to establish the foundation that we have been chosen in Christ Jesus. That we should be before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. The good pleasure, because God is good, because he loves us, he has drawn us. And then Paul also reminds them that they were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, the earnest of our inheritance. You know, that's what the Spirit does. It brings this earnest money, this assurance that, you know, God will take care of us. That's the promise that the Spirit brings to us. And then Paul goes and begins to remind both the Jews and the Gentiles there, the Jews and the Greeks. I think Gentile and Greek are almost used interchangeably in the New Testament. You know, those that were not Jews were of the Gentile people. So he reminds us, he says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." Well, how does God quicken? What means does he use to quicken us? Is it understanding? Well, that throws out baptism in the infant sense, doesn't it? Does he do it in those that can no longer comprehend, with their minds have perhaps not developed, or they have gone away? The development has God established that well, you have to understand this, you have to know the theology that there is? No, it's a matter of faith. And who gives that faith? It is God who gives that faith. And that's what the beauty of baptism we have when we witness as a little child, because God is there. God is present in his word. If it was just water, it would just be water. There would be no value to it. But the word connected, comprehended, because it is God's command that this word becomes a living word, becomes that tree planted by the living by the rivers of living water, that tree that then is able to grow and to nourish. And yes, the control that we have as parents is, you know, we bring our children to the word. You know, sometimes we think, well, we have to have this tight guideline and this direction. Yes, we do, to a certain point, and we pray that God gives us that direction. But ultimately, it comes back to us as individuals, that we have to receive this word. And so Paul says very directly, "You have he quickened who are dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversation in time past, in the lust of the flesh and the fulfilling of the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." I wonder how many of us can say, "Well, I grew up in the church," and I can say that. From infancy, I have been a part of the church. We say, "Well, no, I'm not a part of that. That's not me." Until the Spirit begins to open. Until the Word becomes alive within us. And, you know, Paul explains that in his own experience. He who was, you know, a Pharisee of the Pharisees, one who he believed according to the law, he was blameless. He had fulfilled all of the law. But if we go to the 7th chapter of Romans, you know, Paul begins to open up his own heart. And, you know, and that's what God works within each one of us as believers as we go into this world, is this experience that God shows who we are and what our need is. And so Paul says this in the 7th chapter. He says, "For I was alive without the law once." In other words, you know, he was alive, but, you know, the law really didn't have an effect. You know, the law wasn't hadn't become spiritual to him. It was something that he could feel, that he could do in a natural sense, that he could walk after, that he could touch and feel and handle. But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. The commandment came. In other words, it brought that knowledge that we are sinners, that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But most importantly, that I myself am in need of a Savior. I am a sinner myself. And he says, "In the commandment which was ordained to life, I found out to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good." Paul's not throwing out the law, but he's saying it has its purpose, and it worked this in me. He says, "What was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid, but sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceedingly sinful." What is it when the commandment becomes exceedingly sinful? It means we recognize that without Christ, we are lost. We are without hope. There is no way we can approach unto a righteous and holy God. And so Paul recognizes that first in himself, and then brings that message to these Jews and Gentiles that were together. And then he says, "But God, who is rich in mercy." Isn't that amazing? That big three-letter word, "but," followed by "God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherein he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved," the free gift, "and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus." You know, in the ages to come, isn't that the blessing we have as we can look back at the generations at this word? Maybe not even in a natural lineage, but from the very beginning of time, this word has been communicated. "Where two or three are gathered together," Jesus says, "there am I in the midst of them." This word is communicated by brothers and sisters in Christ who speak to us of God's love, who counsel us when we move in a direction that is contrary to the word, who love us with an everlasting love. And that's how this has been. You know, in the book of Ecclesiastes, you know, he reminds us that, you know, if we walk by ourselves, who's going to pick us up when we fall down? That's why God has supplied that word to dwell within the heart of those that believe. Paul says it is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Why? Because that hope of glory is that which we attain to, which we desire to strive for, to know the Lord Jesus Christ in his fullness. Not just in this time, not just for this moment, and this is an important moment, but for eternity. How great is eternity? We can't even begin to fathom eternity. But God's love is so great that he has brought us to a place where he loves us with an everlasting love, that we might come to know and sit in those heavenly places in Christ Jesus, as he speaks of here, so that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. What an amazing God we have. that he loves us in such a way that he desires that we would know him. This God who is righteous and holy, who the children of Israel didn't dare even look upon. Today, how do we approach him? How do we pray unto our God? What did Jesus first teach his disciples and us how to pray? What are the first two words? Our Father. Isn't that amazing that we can approach unto this God who loves us as our Father who art in heaven? Hallowed be thy name. This gift that we have to speak with him, because Jesus Christ died and made that atonement for us. He is our mediator, the mediator of the new covenant. He says, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. Those are hard words to comprehend. You know, they sound like, well, yeah, we love grace and we want, you know, everything is free. And then, you know, when we begin into our human circumstances, we begin to question that, don't we? You know, we need some guidelines and we need some borders. And, you know, even as a nation, we struggle with that. You know, those are difficult questions, you know, because of, you know, the humanity that we are. You know, we wanted to draw those borders. But God is so different than us. You know, he turns our world upside down, doesn't he? Our thinking is contrary to what God thinks. You know, the prophets, they understood that. I was meditating upon some of the writings of the prophet Isaiah, you know, and I thought, well, maybe I'll read from Isaiah on Sunday morning. And I looked at those words and I kept going back to the Ephesians. But Isaiah writes this. He says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, and watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. That's God's promise to us, that his word will prosper. It will come and supply unto us. It will bring us to this place of knowing his grace, and receiving his grace, and trusting his grace, knowing that his love is so great that he has sent his only begotten Son into the world to die upon that middle cross of Calvary, so that we could know that our sins are forgiven, so that the gospel could be proclaimed to us, so that we could be assured that we are his children, that we are those ones that have been planted by those rivers of living water. You know, the gift that we have is that when we go astray, as Paul talked about earlier, we don't cease to be his children. Our children, when they leave home, they're still our children. They will always be our children. They have been since the time of conception. And so it is that God has created that undying soul within mankind. And so all of those in the world, God so loved the world, he sent Jesus Christ to die for the sins of the entire world, for your sins and mine, so that we could receive this hope of everlasting life. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And then he says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. What a blessing to have parents and grandparents and godparents and brothers and sisters in Christ, family members that, you know, we use the term mentoring today. We use that in the business world. And, you know, it's to guide and to direct, to counsel, to give instruction to. You know, it's a beautiful gift that we have in the body of Christ. And how important that this word, that we have been created in his image, the workmanship that we are, that we recognize the importance of this word, that we study this word and we meditate upon this word, not only for ourselves, but for those generations to come, that we can communicate to them. You know, the fact that, you know, we see our mother and our father engaged in the word, studying the word, it's important to them. What a great testimony that is. And I didn't have a lot of early conversations with my own father. But I still remember him reading the Bible. And I remember asking my mom about what his favorite song was. You know, I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. The gift that we have in knowing that, you know, our parents and our brothers and sisters in Christ, that they have a love for this word because it is their life, it is salvation to them, that we are those that we could walk then in that word, obedient unto the work of the Holy Spirit. And then Paul continues in verse 11, he says, "Wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers of the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometime were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." There was a lot of animosity between the Jews and the Gentiles. The Jews had carried this word for thousands of years, for millenniums. How could these Gentiles, interlopers, come in and be a part of that? They're reconciled in Christ. That's what Paul is telling us. He says, remember that. Now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometime were far off. And that applies to us individually. No matter what we've done, Satan wants to say, well, you don't have any hope. You've gone too far. Or maybe even sometimes the other way, you're too good. You know, you've done everything, you don't need any more. He wants to disrupt that peace that God brings, the work of humility, of trusting his word, because that's when we pray, when we come to worship, that's an act of humility, isn't it? We're not coming because we want others to see us come, because we come by tradition. You know, we do that sometimes. But Jesus also came, as Luke tells us, as his custom was. He came to the synagogue. Sometimes this old man needs that custom. But most of all, we need this word. This word that enkindles life within us, that works within our hearts and within our spirits to bring us and make us alive, that we can rejoice in God's goodness. We can rejoice in that assurance that he, as Paul continues, "For he is our peace, who has made both one, and broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments, contained in ordinances, contained in, for to make in himself of twain one new man, and so making peace." In other words, all of that tradition of the Old Testament, all of that in the temple, you know, that which was first done in the tabernacle, the sacrifices that were made, you know, the great sacrifice of the unblemished lamb on the Day of Atonement, all of those were but a shadow, as the Hebrews writer tells us. A shadow of good things to come, and this good thing to come is Christ Jesus, because he has fulfilled all of that. He took the curse upon himself so that we do not have to bear that curse. And how do we receive it? By grace. By grace are you saved through faith. It is not of works. It is not anything that we can do. It is simply by faith in believing that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you that were afar off and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Not a lot of definition there, is there? But that's the word that tells us that we have access by the Spirit unto the Father. That the gospel, when we hear this gospel, you know, we pray that God would enkindle that within our hearts, that we can believe this word, that we can receive what God himself has provided for us. And Paul concludes this chapter. He says, "Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit." Isn't it amazing? We have a God who has taken sinful people as we are and indwelt his Spirit within us, caused us to be alive. You know, the blessing that this word brings is so beyond description. You know, it feels almost hopeless to try and explain and to preach on this word that is so rich. But what a blessing to have a God who knows our hearts. You know, and Paul goes on through his letter to the Ephesians, gives lots of instruction for the counsel for parents, you know, that those of us that are fathers, you know, the direction that we should love our wives and to, you know, to encourage our children, you know, to bring them to this place of knowing who Jesus Christ is, because this is where Christ dwells, in this word, this living word. I'd like to close with the latter part of chapter 3. It's a beautiful benediction. It's amazing how Paul writes a benediction right into the very center, or the very end of the third chapter of this sixth chapter book. But he writes this. He says, "For this cause, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church, by Christ Jesus, throughout all ages, world without end." We have the privilege, the benefit to be partakers of the very body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, when Jesus instituted that, he said, "This is my body and this is my blood." And we believe that. We believe what the word tells us. You know, the great gift we have is that we do not have to find ourselves to be perfect to come to this word. But we come because we're sinners, right, in need of this. Given and shed for you. Those are such important words, that we would receive them unto our hearts. To know that this was for me. This is what God did for me. That's the blessing we have in knowing the power that his word brings into our hearts and into our lives. Unto him be all honor, glory, power, and dominion. In Jesus' name, amen. Before we partake of communion, we're going to sing number 722 from our supplement, Before the Throne, number 722. Thank you. Let us pray with and for them who will now partake of the Lord's Holy Supper. Lord Jesus Christ, thou bread of life, grant that thy holy communion may be a blessing to all those who partake of it, that through the power of thy body and blood they may receive peace and comfort to their souls, and be strengthened in faith, love, and a lively hope of eternal life. Amen. Truly it is meet, right, and blessed, that we should at all times and all places give thanks unto thee, Holy Lord, Almighty Father, everlasting God, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and gave it to his disciples, saying, Take, eat, this is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, and when he had supped, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, Drink ye all of it. This cup in the New Testament is my blood, which is shed for you and for many for the remission of sins. This do as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, heaven and earth are full of thy glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Let us now confess our Christian faith. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. The peace of the Lord be with you.
Thank you.
us give thanks and pray. We thank thee, O Lord, Almighty God, that thou hast refreshed us through this salutary gift, and we beseech thee that thou of thy mercy would strengthen us through this communion in faith towards thee and in fervent love towards one another, through Jesus Christ, thy dear Son, our Lord, who liveth and reigneth with thee in the Holy Ghost, ever one God, world without end. Amen. Humble your hearts before God and receive the benediction. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee everlasting peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.
Let's sing song number 173. It's our song of thanks after communion.
Schedule for this week, women's are going to start up Bible study this coming Friday. That's the 12th at 10 a.m. and that's at Karen's home in Marysville. And then Sunday, Bert Farley will be serving us from Portland. So morning worship at 11, and then there'll be a lunch following the service next week. We're going to close with number 73, and during this song, an offering will be taken.